Father, we need your help, Holy Spirit, today, Lord. We just thank you that your word goes forth, Lord, into hearts that are open and receptive to receive what you have to say, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us humility. You're teaching us about humility. You're teaching us about the opposite of humility, which is pride. And Lord, we desire to walk how you have ordained us to walk, humbly before you, but in your power. Lord God, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're about to do in this house today. Lord God, I thank you that as we link arm in arm, each of us comes up higher, knowing you, knowing more about you, and walking in the things that you have ordained for us. We give you praise and honor today for who you are, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 All right. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've been enjoying this study time, just preparing for each Sunday, just spending time in the Word and with God, and just allowing just to get more of His Word into me. You know, this subject on humility, it's a subject that we all need. It's not just for your husband. It's not just for your wife. It's not for the guy who didn't show up. It's for all of us. It's for me included, each one of us. If we want more grace, if we want more grace operating in our lives, then we have to get a revelation of this humility. God says the grace in our lives is relative to the amount of humility. The humility in our lives. So we've been presenting God's definition of humility, not the world's. We've seen that the world's definition is different from what God says about humility. Most people would not say that total dependence on God is humility. Most people would not say that independence from God is pride, necessarily. That might not be their definition, but we've looked at several scriptures. We've looked at those last week, and we've seen some things that reinforce what we're talking about here. Our foundational scripture is up on our screen. It's James 4:6. But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We said those are opposites, proud and humility. They are opposite. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And last week we looked to see where did pride originate. Anyone remember where it originated? Lucifer, Satan, yes. We saw how God created a beautiful angel. His name was Lucifer. He was beautiful. But Lucifer got into pride. He got into jealousy. And he wanted to be like God. We saw in the scripture last week that Lucifer was created perfect in all of his ways. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. What was that iniquity? It was his pride. He wanted to be like God. He got into pride and he rebelled against God. Our next scripture, Ezekiel 28:17, said that, this is about Lucifer. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your heart was lifted, this is God speaking to Lucifer. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Lucifer was pretty impressed with himself. And he was beautiful. God created him. He was awesome. He was amazing. But then it says, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Splendor in Webster says it's for your illumination, for your majesty. So pride originated with Satan. Satan was trying to promote himself. He was trying to promote himself. The world system is about promoting self, isn't it? The world looks at humility at something that is not desired, that it's something being weak or beat down or powerless or worthless. That's what we've been studying. But God reveals humility as being just the opposite. It's agreeing with who God says that we are. We are precious. We are loved. We are strong. We are mighty. We are righteous. We are holy. We are powerful. We are hyperkineo. Remember that word? Hyperkineo. Y'all should have that one down by now. We are more than conquerors. That's who God says we are. That's not prideful to say that. God says that's what we are, then that's what we are. I think I might have handed these handouts a few weeks ago. It's knowing who I am in Christ. If anyone would like one, I have a couple on the back, but I have some here. If anyone would like one, if you didn't get one, can someone hand those out? If anyone did not get that, raise your hand. You need to know who you are in Christ. Make sure everyone gets a copy of that. This is, it was a study by Joyce Meyer. Man, she does some good work. So I don't need to recreate that wheel. She's already got it. We took it off of her website. That is awesome. It's just the Word. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And God comes against pride. We said pride is doing your own thing. It's not submitting to God. It's not submitting to what God says or what he says about something. Humility is agreeing with what God says about you and about your situation. That is humility. That's the definition. That's God's definition of humility. It's not thinking too highly of yourselves, but it's not thinking too low of yourselves either. It's an accurate assessment of what God says. You've got what God says about you on your papers right before you. You can take that along home and meditate on that. Meditate on that. And we said last week that it doesn't matter what we think about something. What matters is what does God say about it. Humility is submitting to what God says. Pride is the opposite of humility. It's not submitting to what God says, and it's of elevating your opinion above God's. When Gary and I started this Bible study church in our home, that was back in 2008, we incorporated in 2009. We started out with a handful of people. Barry and Kathy were there. Our treasurer, Diane, was there. Eventually, Ralph and Pat and their family came on board. But that was in our home a couple years ago. And there was just a handful of people there. And, you know, we allow, there are certain people that we allow to speak into our lives. Our first pastor, Pastor John Essie, he's one I trust. He'll shoot straight. He'll tell me straight. He won't hide or try to flower anything up. Our previous pastor, Pastor Tom and Denise, wonderful counsel, experience. I listened to their wisdom. And we had a couple that was coming to our church at that time. He was also a pastor, and his wife, wonderful, well-seasoned ministers of the gospel, hearts sold out for God. We allow them to speak into our life. They knew us. We knew them. They know our hearts. We know theirs. And so they are people we trust, sold out to God. And one Sunday after church, after we had church in our home, we went out to lunch with them to a local restaurant. And they proceeded to give us some wisdom, to give us some godly counsel. And they came out and spoke to Gary and I personally. They said, Gary, your strength is that you are solid, unmovable, not easily shaken. That happens to be the same thing that the prophet, when we went down to Red Lion, yeah, that the prophet came out saying the same thing. That is my husband. I don't know if you know him well enough, but he is solid. Doesn't move, doesn't shake. He's not easily shaken. So that was, they were pointing out his strength. And they said, that is your strength, but be cautious. The enemy knows that that's your strength. And the enemy will try to tempt you. He'll try to come in with a tiny pebble in your path. Not a big boulder, because that would be too obvious, but he'll try to sneak in a little tiny pebble that will get you to shake, to move. Be cautious of that. We were receiving counsel. We were receiving wisdom. Then they said to me, they said, Rhonda, your strength is your humility. Okay? They said, what you're doing here, this is not about you. This is your passion. You learned some truth, and it set you free. And you want others to learn the truth and be set free too. But, they said, the opposite of humility is pride. Be cautious, because the enemy knows that. And he is going to try to tempt you with pride. He's going to try to do whatever he can to take this down. I received wise counsel, I believe, that day. We received that. I have been cautious. Guarding that, not only in myself, but also what we deal with here. And so I believe that we've received that counsel. Awesome men, a man and women of God. But I said, you know, you don't come here to hear what I have to say. You come here to hear what God has to say. This is not about any one person. It's about what does God say. Now, you might read his word, and you might not like some of the things that God says in there. But may I caution you to not put your opinion above God's opinion. Okay? All right. Because what would that be called? Pride. That would be called pride. Okay. Alrighty. We're going to go into something today that it's a topic that we started talking about a little bit last week. We looked briefly at one of the social issues that we face here in this day and this time. And we're going to be talking about homosexuality. We stated last week that the root of that sin, and all sin, is pride. The root is pride. It's not believing what God said, but it is exalting your opinion above God's. Some may say, well, God made me this way. Or, I just want to do whatever I feel like doing. That is exalting your opinion above what God has said. Homosexuality is a perfect example of pride, and one that we deal with today. You may be sitting here. Maybe you've dealt with that in your own past. Maybe you know someone who's dealing with it now. It's become very evident in our society. Maybe you've struggled with your own identity. And my heart reaches out to anyone who does, in love, absolutely in love, not in condemnation. There is no condemnation here. We need to know the truth about homosexuality. We need to know what God says about it and renew our minds to it. You know, many people's hearts, even in the church, are being swayed to some of the world's opinion of things. We have a court case coming up in October, and it involves that large Presbyterian church in Bethlehem. You may have been reading about it in the newspaper, but a lot of the church is being swayed to the world's way of thinking. You know, we talked about in our last teaching, little by little. Remember the hearts waxing cold towards God. Remember that teaching that we had last. Well, this church in Bethlehem, there was a debate over whether or not, you know, they want to follow the Word of God or what the world says. That was the debate. Fortunately, the majority of that church have voted to stick with God's Word, because God's Word is the truth, and it will last forever. Forever. It's supreme. It'll never change. God's Word will never change. It stands forever. You know, you and I, we are a moment in time. A moment in time. We'll be gone, but God's Word will remain. God's Word will remain. About 3/4 of that congregation has humbled themselves before God and said, "We will stand on your word and not be moved." 1/4 of their congregation has decided to follow the world's teaching. The subject of homosexuality was a major point in that whole debate. Who would ever think that a church would have to debate whether or not you stand on the word or you go with the world? Who would think that debate would be going on in the church? Who'd ever think that someone could be confused about which bathroom to use? Where does confusion come from? Yes, Satan. James 3:16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Confusion. Confusion is of the enemy. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let's look at what God says about homosexuality to clear up any confusion. This is not what Pastor Rhonda's opinion is. This is the Word of God. In Leviticus, God says that homosexuality is an abomination. Kathy, could you go to our next scripture? Leviticus 18:22. This is God's word. God is speaking. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." God calls homosexuality an abomination. It was back then, and it still is today. God doesn't change. Next scripture is Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Leviticus 20:13. "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." These are a few scriptures from the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. Could you go to your Bibles, please? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, that was the Old Testament we were looking at. Now we're going to bring it up to date. We're going to look at the New Testament, okay? This is Paul. Paul's talking. I want to look at chapter 1, I'm going to start at verses 22. Verses 22. We want to see what God says about this, not what man thinks. Okay, verse 22 in Romans. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Go to verse 24. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Whoa, right there. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Here is the pride. Here is where the pride comes in. They are exalting the lie above God's word. Right there. Whoa. and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. There it's talking about lesbianism. Okay? Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. That's talking about homosexuality. We're talking about humility versus pride here right now, okay? And it's important to know what God says about this. Today, we deal with this. It doesn't matter what you or I think about it. What matters is what does God say about it. He's not asking our opinion on this matter. But he has written these things in his word so that we can learn from them and we can guide our lives accordingly to them to keep us from suffering. Kathy, can we go to the next scripture, please? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them. We're talking about the people in the Old Testament because that's where we're going today, okay? Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written for our admonition. They were written for our counsel. They were written for our caution, for our warning. That's why they're there, for us to learn from them. And in your Bibles, you can look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's what the Word of God is for. Okay. So whatever God has spoken, that is what we submit to or suffer the consequences. You know, now, God is not dealing with sin the same way he did under the Old Testament. Okay, we're in the New Testament now. We're in the New Covenant. But these things were written so that we can learn from them. Okay? The people in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah did not submit to God. They were doing things that they wanted to do. They were doing their own thing, their way of doing things. They exalted their opinion above God's opinion. And we said that is pride. It's the opposite of humility. Humility is submitting to what God said. Sin is pride. It's going against what God said. And Sodom and Gomorrah were steeped in sin. Gary, I need some microphones. I'm going to ask for volunteers. I need three volunteers to read the scripture right out of the Bible. We need three volunteers. We're going to go into Genesis chapter 18. Can I have three volunteers? All right. Okay, I need the first volunteer to read Genesis 18, verses 20 to 33. The second one, who's second? Ralph, you can read Genesis 19, 1 to 11. I need one more volunteer. Someone want to read? Thank you, Yaranelis. Could you read Genesis 19, 12 to 17. Okay?
Okay, the first one, Genesis
18, 20 to 33, Tola. Thank you.
Genesis 18, 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord.
Keep going. Can you go to 33?
Oh, all the way? Okay.
Yeah.
And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the sake or for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous shall be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure then 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place.
Okay. So there the Lord said, the outcry in verse 20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. It is great. And it, because their sin is very grave. My Bible says grave. Grievous is one. And God says he's going to come down and see if this outcry is actually what he's been reported. Okay? So God is honoring Abram here. He is telling him what he's going to be doing. That was a great relationship that he had going on. Now, we need to know some things. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were living in Sodom. We need to know that for what, you know, we're going to be what's going on in this whole scenario. Abraham knew of the wickedness of Sodom. He was concerned for his nephew and his family. And then in those couple of verses that Tola read, thank you, Tola, for reading them. In 24 to 32, Abraham pleads with the Lord, and he asks, you know, if there are 50 righteous people in that city, will you spare the city? And he comes down to, okay, God, and God agrees to that. Sure, if I find 50, yeah. And he's, how about if it's 45? Abraham knew what was going on in that city. How about if it's 40? How about if it's 35? You know, he took it all the way down to 10. If there are just 10 righteous people in this city that follow your word, that submit to you, that are humble before you, will you save the city? God said, yes. He agreed. He agreed to that. I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Ralph, could you read 1 to 11? Hold on, Ralph. We have to get you some. Got to get you some juice.
Genesis 19:11.
1 to 11.
Genesis 19:1-11.
Yes, thank you.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they unto the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back! And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that they were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door.
Thank you. All right. So here Lot greets these angels at the gate of Sodom, and he invites them to stay at their home, right? And so he feeds them, he provides hospitality for these angels. Then later in the evening, in verse 4 that Ralph read, it said that the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded this house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came here tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them. My King James Bible says, so that we may know them carnally. The NIV is a little more explicit. It's a little more explicit. There's no question what we're talking about here. We're talking about homosexuality. It was a sin then. It's still a sin. God doesn't change. So the people of Sodom were in direct violation of the scriptures that we just read about in Leviticus 18, 22 and Leviticus 20, 13. They placed their opinion above God's word, what God had already spoken. They were prideful. Now, in this section that that Ralph just read, Lot was repulsed by the proposition of the people of the town. He was repulsed at it. In verse 6, Lot speaks to the men, and he says, Don't do this thing! Don't do this wicked thing! You know, he had brought these men into his home. In that culture, when you provided hospitality, you protected your travelers, your visitors, with your life. Lot offers the men his two virgin daughters. They didn't want that. You can see perversion here. Anyway, Lot said, you know, don't do anything to these men, for they have come under my roof. I'm responsible for these guys. I'm responsible. But the people told Lot, get out of the way. We're coming through. And the two angels, the two men inside, they opened the door and pulled Lot in. This is probably one of the most evil pictures that I can see of pride. Can you picture that in your mind? Two men inside open the door. They pull Lot in. They shut the door. And then in verse 11, the angels strike the intruders at the doorway with blindness so that they can't see to get in. Okay, my third volunteer is Yarinellis, could you read verses 12 to 17 for us? Thank you.
Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before your face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to him, to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his son-in-laws he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed."
Thank you, Yarinellis. Okay, so these angels tell Lot to gather his family and get out of town, because this town is going to be destroyed because of its extreme wickedness. And don't look back. Just get out and keep on going. Get out and keep on looking forward and go. So Lot talks to his family, tells them what's going to be going on. But his sons-in-law don't believe him. They don't believe him. And so they chose to stay. Lot takes his wife, his two daughters, and they leave. Look at verse 24. "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah." Verse 25, "He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." And then in verse 26, it says that Lot's wife looked back. She disobeyed. She looked back. And judgment engulfed her. She became a pillar of salt. You know, there's a whole lot in this story, but what I want to focus on is the extreme sin in those cities, the pride. The people were not submissive to God. They were prideful, okay? And because of that, sinfulness, those cities were destroyed. Lot and his two daughters were spared. God reveals the scriptures so that to admonish us, to teach us, to caution us, to guide us. Just a note, do you remember when Abraham and Lot, they were so prosperous, and they had accumulated, their families grew, and they had all this livestock, and they were running into some issues. You know, there wasn't enough property for those livestock to graze, and there was arguments and things developing. And so Abraham gives Lot the choice. "Where do you want to go? You can go anywhere. I give you first choice. I'll go the other way." And so Lot chose to go to the plain of Jordan, right where Sodom and Gomorrah is, right there, because it was very flourishing, a very flourishing place to go. He wanted prosperity. This place, it looks like it's prospering. But the Bible said in Genesis 13:30 that the men in Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We need to be careful who we live next to, who we decide to hang around with, because those things can affect other people's thoughts, opinions can affect us. Others can be, they can influence us. Lot making that choice to go live in that town cost some of his family. It cost him his wife. It cost him his sons-in-laws. Now, I don't know, you know, the Bible talks about two daughters here. Sometimes there's a question, gee, did he have four daughters? You know, I don't know. But anyway, there could have been two daughters married to those sons-in-laws. Or was that son-in-law, was it being referred to like their betrothed? You know, we're not sure. But he lost his wife and he lost those potential or sons-in-laws, whatever they were. So it cost him his family. It cost him some of his family. Man's opinion is not important. It's important. What does God say about something? Does God hate the homosexual? No. Does he hate the adulterer? No. Does he hate the one who's caught up in pornography? No. He loves them. He died for them. He loves. This is a message on love, not on hate. Not on hate. It's a message of love. But those lifestyles, they're not just unusual and immoral. They're harmful. They're hurtful. That's why God says, don't do this, guys. Don't do this, ladies. Don't do this. The Family Research Council reveals these statistics on homosexuality. Those people who are involved in that kind of lifestyle, their life is shortened by 20 years. 20 years for making that choice. The suicide rate jumps 200% if you're involved in a homosexual lifestyle versus the heterosexual that God has ordained. There are consequences to sin. Now, fortunately for people today, God is not dealing with homosexuals the same way he did under the old covenant. We're living in the new covenant. You know, we said that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their wickedness, because of their pride, by not submitting to God. It's because they put their opinion above God's and they committed abomination. That's what the Word of God says. God judged them. We just read it. He destroyed those cities by fire and brimstone raining down on them. God is not destroying the homosexuals with fire and brimstone. If he'd be doing that today, San Francisco would be a heap of ashes, and several other towns as well. He's not doing that. God placed that sin of homosexuality on Jesus. For all sins, the homosexual, the adulterer, all of our sins, we have all fallen short. He placed all of our sins on Jesus. So we're under the new covenant. Jesus has come. He paid that sin debt, and now we can be born again. God gives us this word, how to do that, how to be born again. And we can be set free from all that darkness. That's the heart of God. He wants us to be set free. Now, if we see a sick person, we don't kill the patient. We give him the answer. We give him the antidote. It's Jesus. Jesus is the antidote. That's what we give him. The standard hasn't changed. Homosexuality was wrong in the old covenant, and it's wrong in the new covenant. But God's dealing with it a little bit differently. Still a sin. Still a sin. But God's not killing the homosexuals. He's drawing them, wooing them. He wants them to give their hearts to him, to submit, to humble themselves before him. He's not killing the murderers or the rapists or the adulterers. But there are consequences for sin, aren't there? We have to deal with those. There's a lot of AIDS in the homosexual lifestyle. You know, you commit a murder, you could end up in jail. There are consequences. One day, we will all meet God face to face. And Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And all who sinned against him, all who raged against him, will be ashamed. Kathy, can you show our next scripture? Isaiah 45, verses 23 and 24. I want to look at that in the NIV. By myself, I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, this is God, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, In the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. They'll be put to shame. So all who put their opinion above God's, they will be put to shame. So it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is, what does God say? His word will stand forever. We have to humble ourselves and submit to the God of this universe, the Creator, not to the opinions or the agenda of the world or society. Our first commandment is to love God. The second one is to love our neighbor. Our neighbor could be a homosexual. Our neighbor could be an adulterer. Our neighbor could be a rapist. We're to love the sinner, but hate the sin, not embrace the sin. God didn't create Satan. He created Lucifer. God didn't create the homosexual. He created a beautiful man. Beautiful. Part of loving the sinner, loving our neighbor, is to tell them the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It isn't wrong to tell the truth in love. In fact, God says if we don't tell someone the truth, we're not walking in love. He calls that hate. But the Bible says that it doesn't say that love will set people free, but the truth spoken in love can set them free. So we need to be bold and speak the truth. We need to love our neighbor. God doesn't want us to hide evil. He wants to bring it out in the open and deal with it. You know, Andrew Womack shared this testimony when he was just learning about the word and what it talks about, you know, regarding our authority. And he was in a church at that time, a little church, and he started praying for people there was deliverance going on. And the word got out that he was having some success. But he didn't minister by himself. He had a friend that would minister with him. And so this homosexual found out that they were having some success. Now he got the truth. He got the word. He found out, whoa, I don't have to be like this. I don't have to live like this anymore. I can be set free. He heard about Andrew, and so he went to the church, and Andrew wasn't there. They put him and his male friend had come along. They put him in a room and said, we'll go get Andrew. And so Andrew comes, and they tell him, you know, I want to be set free. And Andrew says, well, hold it. The guy that I minister with isn't here today. We can't do this today. Now, this is when Andrew was very young, you know, just learning all this stuff. And he said, we can't do that today. Now, you know, Jesus sent them out two by two. So it's wisdom. It is wisdom to deal with people, you know, not just by yourself. But anyway, Andrew was trying to just wait till his friend came along. But this guy, he said, I want this thing out now. He wasn't waiting anymore. I want it out right now. And with that, all these things started manifesting in this guy. He was, they were in this room, there were chairs stacked, he was crawling up the chairs, he was crawling up the walls, he was barking like a dog, he was, ugh, all this. Even his friend was scared. His friend, he was scared. Andrew's there, oh, he wasn't sure what to do. Finally, he just had, he just got this righteous anger, and he said, in the name of Jesus, you come out of him. The guy fell to the floor, not moving. Andrew didn't know what happened to him. He thought he might be dead. But the guy did start moving. He got up and he was totally set free. Totally set free. I believe homosexuality is demonic. It's of the devil. It doesn't matter what you or I think about it. What matters is, what does God say about it? If he says it's wrong, if he says it's an abomination, then it is. If you or you know someone who is having issues in this area, we'd like to help them. We have to give them the truth. We have to tell them the truth, and they can receive or reject it. We tell the truth in love. That young man that went to Andrew got set free. He learned the truth, and he humbled himself, and grace flowed. God set him free. When we submit to God, grace flows. We want more grace, so we submit to God. There is a conference next week in Wayne, New Jersey, and it's called the Called Out Conference. If you know anyone who struggles, if you yourself struggle in any way, it's in Wayne, New Jersey. I mapped it out. It's about an hour and a half away if you take 78, about an hour and a half away. It is headed up by Janet Boynes Ministries. She is a former lesbian. Got the truth. Some Christians shared the truth with her. She was in that lifestyle for 14 years, and a Christian family took her in and told her the truth. She's been set free. She's now been free for 17 years. And now it is her passion to go out. She's going around the country sharing the truth, just the truth, with people, and people are getting set free. This is going on in Wayne, New Jersey, at Calvary Temple International Assembly in Wayne. That's near Patterson, about an hour and a half away. It's going on Friday night and Saturday, I believe. I'm not sure about Sunday. I think it's just those 2 days, but you can go on her website, janetboynesministries.com. That would give you some information. They talk about transgenderism as well. They discern truth versus deception. That's what they're talking about, truth versus deception. And it also equips those who have a heart to reach out to those who are struggling with homosexuality, lesbianism, or transgenderism. So I think it's going to be an awesome conference. I'm planning on going myself. Now, the interesting thing, this Janet Boynes, she left that lifestyle and she's going around now and she's teaching the truth and people are being set free. Now, you would think that would, be a good thing, but she has received death threats from the gay community. Death threats. All sin, whether it be homosexuality, pornography, drug use, all sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's sin. Janet's brother was caught in a lifestyle of homosexuality. He developed AIDS, and he died at age 45. Janet was also into drugs during that whole period, and she just got the truth and got set free from all of that. So she's coming from experience. It's not just a bunch of words. She's lived this. So if you know anyone who should be in that meeting, please give them that information. Go on the website, janetboynesministries.com. All the information is there. Sin is pride. It is elevating our opinion above what God said. And at the root of all sin is pride, pornography, homosexuality, drug use, just doing your own thing. This week, some information was shared about a friend of Rachel's, a close friend of Rachel's, a high school friend. I met her. Beautiful gal. Was going to Kutztown. On the dean's list, straight A student, right? Good. Good girl. 20 years old? Okay. Died because of drug overdose. The enemy seeks to kill and destroy. Rachel finds out this information. She's down there in Virginia. You know, she's in training, for the Air Force Reserve. And she finds out about this on Facebook. She found out on Facebook that this happened to her friend. And so my heart is for Rachel. I struggled with that whole thing all this week it's another epidemic. Drugs, they are an epidemic. Oh, Gary cut out this article from yesterday's paper. It says, more people are likely to die of overdose in Philadelphia than murders. 700, there were 700 overdoses in the city last year. 700 compared to 280 murders. We got a problem. We got a problem. I would like to encourage, just strengthen Rachel while she's down there in Virginia. She could use a word. I've already sent out my own card, but we've placed a card on the back table. If any of you would like to just put a word of encouragement in there for her, she's down there on her own doing what she's doing, and she needs to stay there. But anyway, if you have a word, it's on the back table. I invite you to just put your heart, write your heart in there. If we need another card, I brought two. We'll fill them up just to encourage Rachel. God set that man, that homosexual, free. He used Andrew. He used Andrew. God needs to flow through people. He has given us authority over demonic spirits. And if someone aligns their heart with God, if they align with God, they submit to Him, they submit themselves to His word, they get in alignment, then God's grace, His power, His anointing can flow, and they can be set free from whatever is holding them in bondage. God gives us authority over the demonic realm. If we're born again, Luke 10:19, we've been given that authority. And He commands us to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, and to drive out demons. We can do that. It's not prideful to say that that we can do that. That's God saying that. You might be sitting here and thinking, this demon stuff, this isn't for real. Like Lot's nephews, oh, we don't believe that. It's true. They are real. We have authority over them. God said it. Done. I shared a little while back on the young woman that came, and she had gotten caught up. At some point, she had gotten into yoga. Now you think yoga would be it's exercise, right? Has its roots in Eastern religion. She got caught up in yoga, and she came for help. She needed deliverance. And I'm telling you, Tammy and I were there. That girl laid herself out on the floor like a snake. Am I telling the truth, Tammy? Kundalini is the python. It's the python spirit. Python, snake. It hides at the base of the spine. She was acting like a snake. She's on her belly like a snake. And as soon as we saw that manifestation, now we didn't know she was involved in yoga. We found that out afterwards. But you think this stuff isn't real? It's real. So we have authority. We spoke to that thing and commanded it to come out. And she felt it. She felt it move from her spine, up her back, in her neck, up her head, in her face, and gone. She's still free. We saw her yesterday. She's still free. God's word is true. We can do it, and it's not prideful to say that it is, that we can. It's what God says about us. That's true humility. It's placing God's opinion above our own. And I think I'm going to close there. We'll pick it up. There's so much in this. There's so much. So much. I'll pick up. We have a lot more to go over. But I do want to give you a challenge. I want to do something a little different next week. You know, all this talk about humility is about submitting to the God of the universe, the Creator, the God who created us, submission to our God. Well, you know, the terrorists, ISIS, they believe that they're following their God. Now, you know, Paul talks about the God of this world, little g, the God of this world who is blinding those who are not saved. So we got God with a big G, who created the universe, who created all of us, everything on it, or little g God. This is my homework assignment for you. For any of you who would like to take up the challenge, I'd like you to come back next week with an answer. Why do you believe you are submitted to the God of this universe? I don't want to hear your answer now. Go home, think about it. Whoever wants to take that challenge up, and we're going to share your answers next week. That's the God, the big G. Why do you believe you are submitted to the God of this universe? That's the homework for anyone who would like to take that up. If you could give me the answer in a sentence or two, okay? We're going to hear everyone's input, but think about it before you give that answer. We want to make sure that we are submitted to the God of this universe. Not little g, right? Are you up for the challenge?
Amen.
You can do it?
Amen.
I believe you can. All right. So we're going to close today. I've kept you. We're going to close. And Father, we just thank you for your holy word. I thank you, Lord, that your word has gone forth. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching hearts regarding this subject of humility versus pride. I thank you, Father, that we are admonished. We are learning, Father God. We are being taught. We are being corrected in our thinking, our minds. As we study your word, our minds are being renewed to what you have said about a thing, not what the world has said. I thank you, Father, for giving us your truth. Lord, let your word, I thank you, Father, for your word resting in the hearts of everyone who is within the sound of my voice. Thank you, Lord, for changing people's hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us direction, how to love our neighbor. We thank you, Father, that you can flow through us. We are good soil. We are good ground. You can flow through us, and we can touch not just our neighbors, but the whole world. We give you praise and honor, Lord, today for all that you've spoken to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.